as we come to look in God's Word, I always remind my own heart, and it's a joy to remind you, that there's one principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable. And it's not only a principle of Bible study, it's a principle of the Christian life. And that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. The Bible is like our Lord Jesus. There's a human side, there's a divine side. And many, when he walked on earth, only saw the human side. Many, when they study the Bible, they only see the human side. And we need the Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God. And he's promised he would if we would come as little children. I want to share this verse from Job. This is not on the sheet. It's Job chapter 42, verse 5. And it was after the end of Job's ordeal, you know. And he said, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. And that idea of hearing with the hearing of the ear, that will give you the truth, abstract. That'll give you doctrine. That'll give you creed. That'll give you teaching. Hearing with the hearing of the ear. New Testament says, faith comes by hearing. So you have the hearing of the ear, faith that comes from that. Now my eye sees you. The revelation comes from God. So we hear, we have truth in the abstract. We take the step of faith, and then we see him. The truth is a person. I am the truth. So with that in mind, let's ask God to guide the hearing of the ear so that it would create faith, so that we might behold the Lord Jesus in a fresh way. Father, thank you again this afternoon that we can come and depend on the indwelling Holy Spirit, your life, to do your pleasure and unveil the Lord Jesus in a fresh and living way to our hearts. We commit this little session before you and unto you. And we thank you in advance that you're going to show us Jesus. We pray in his matchless name. Amen. All right, very short review. You know that Tom and I this weekend are looking at the end of the book of Joshua. The land in the book of Joshua, the real estate, the land flowing with milk and honey is just a little picture of the life. The land of milk and honey pictures Christ, the life, flowing with milk and honey. Just want to give this description of the land, and as I read the description of the land, you think of the reality, the Lord Jesus. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil, honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, to which you will not lack anything, a land in whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And that's just a picture of life in Jesus. A land that is rich and a land that is plush and a land that's productive and you lack nothing. It's a land of fullness and abundance. That's our Lord Jesus. And so we're looking at the end of Joshua because they were to settle in the land and to live off the land. And we're looking at principles of abiding in Christ. Last night we looked at the first principle, the paradox that we're in Christ and there's still Canaanites. If I'm abiding in Christ, I will be enjoying victory. That's the principle that we looked at yesterday. The key to it is Exodus 23, 29 and 30. Speaking about the enemy in the land, I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate, and the beasts of the field too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and possess the land. God leaves enemies, sins. The fact that we're fighting Canaanites, passions and lusts and so on, He leaves that in our life. The same reason He leaves the law in our life, to show us we can't keep it and to drive us to Christ. So these Canaanites, one of these days we'll learn that we can't stand toe-to-toe with the indwelling enemy. And it's designed to drive us to the Lord. That verse that we just read, it says that the enemy will be there little by little until we learn to possess the land. Victory is not absence of Canaanite. Victory is not subduing the enemy. Victory is not spiritual warfare, fighting against sin. He said, you're going to keep doing that until you learn to possess the land. The land is Christ. And once you learn to possess Him, He'll take care of all the Canaanites. And then Tom shared a little while ago that wonderful picture illustrated by the casting of the lot in Shiloh. Another characteristic of abiding in Christ. It's a life of contentment in the will of God. Whatever His purposes are, whatever His plans are, because Shiloh rests is a person, the people will be gathered unto Him. Him is a person. And when Shiloh comes, that's a person. And so in Christ Jesus, we become content with the will of God. That was the next characteristic. Now that brings us to the next picture that we're looking at. And this is the inheritance of Levi in the land. And there's some background, so be patient with me. We need to do a little donkey work. On the original page we gave last night, we call the principle grace and privilege. But that needs to be unpacked a little. That needs to be developed. So I'd like to do that. The heart, the essence, the core, the very principle is summarized with two words that are used over and over again. Joshua stresses one more than the other, but I'm talking about the firstborn and the blessed. The birthright and the blessed. All through the Bible, just like Tom said, God chose the lot. God chose Shiloh. And so God decided the birthright, firstborn, would be a picture. That's not man's idea. That's God's idea. God said, let's look at that as a picture and let's find the reality underneath it. And so we're going to look at that picture. Now, I'm going to ask you to trust me. Some of you don't know me, haven't earned your trust. And so it's not right to say, trust. But trust me, until you can check it out yourself, that's what's noble, that you make sure it's all according to the will of God. But I want to give you, from my background in the study I've done, the bottom line, the principle. What's pictured by the birthright? And what's pictured by the blessing? If you have, you want the full picture, you study Jacob and Esau, because that was the birthright and the blessing and the whole story that goes along with that. I've traced it through the birthright. I've traced it through Israel as a nation, and through the tribe of Levi, and through the Lord Jesus, and through the church, and so on. I've done all of that. The basic principle is this. Here's the birthright. The birthright, as the word suggests, it was the right of the firstborn to be God's instrument to bring Jesus to the world. That's what the birthright was all about. It was about being in the line in order to be the channel through which the Savior would be presented to the whole world. That's why Jacob, who was spiritual, but he had a lot of problems, but he was spiritual. He wanted that birthright. He wanted to be God's man. He wanted to be God's person. Esau didn't care about that. But Jacob wanted to be God's person. And to bring it to where we live now, just imagine the purpose of your whole existence is to be the channel through which Christ can be manifest and you can give the Savior to the world. That's the birthright. So what's the blessing? The blessing is the promise that God gave in order to fulfill the privilege of the birthright. In other words, God wants to use you as a channel, and here's the power to do it. The blessing was God's enablement to fulfill all the responsibilities and privileges of the birthright. And so, we'd like to look at that. Joshua emphasizes the firstborn. He doesn't talk too much about the blessing. So we're going to focus on that. And here's the donkey word. We're going to start at the beginning. So Exodus chapter 4, 22. You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. You refuse to let him go. Behold, I'll kill your son, your firstborn. So at the very beginning, when God decided to give us a picture of the firstborn, he had the whole nation. Say, what's the firstborn? He said, Israel. Israel is my firstborn. And as you go through the record, you say something happened, because all of a sudden God sets Israel aside. Numbers chapter 3:41, you shall take the Levites for me. I'm the Lord, instead of the firstborn among the sons of Israel. And the cattle of the Levites instead of the firstborn among the cattle of the sons of Israel. Chapter 3:45. Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel. And the cattle of the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And so God says, Israel is my firstborn, the channel through which I am going to give the Savior. And something happened. We'll talk about that. And then he said, from now on, Levi, the tribe of Levi, is my firstborn. And then something happened. And we'll talk about that. Until we come, let me take a big step, jump way to the New Testament. Hebrews 12:22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, myriads of angels, to the general assembly, Now note this expression, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. All right, that's an overview. Who's the firstborn? I say Israel. Well, no. Levi. Well, no. The church. What I'm about to say, we're going to illustrate it from Levi. You are the firstborn. You now have the birthright and the blessing, the privilege to give Christ to the world, and the power, the provision to do that. To catch the wonder of that, I want to describe it in terms of God's redemptive history as He develops it in the Old Testament. We'll end up with Levi, but give me a chance to get there. For those that like logical connection, I'm going to use the history of Israel and give three characteristics of the firstborn. The first, Exodus 4:23, we've already read that. You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel's my son, my firstborn. I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. You've refused to let him go. Behold, I'll kill your son, the firstborn. And so the firstborn in a family represented the whole family. The firstborn is just a picture of everybody. And so all of Israel was God's firstborn. Now go to Exodus 11, verse 4 and 5. Moses said, thus said the Lord, about midnight, I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, to the firstborn of the slave girl, who's behind the millstone, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. And God came through the land, you remember, of Egypt. And God said, all the firstborn will die. And He said, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Chapter 12:12. I'll go through the land of Egypt on that night. And I'll strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. God's anger was not against Egypt. His anger was against sin. And He said, I'm going to strike down everybody, the firstborn, in Egypt. Well, you know the story well. Nobody was exempt. We have the idea that the angel of death came through and only hit the Egyptian. It's not true at all. Everyone that night, every house had death. Every house. Israel was not exempted. God was as angry with Israel as He was with Egypt. They had all turned to idolatry. No one escaped God's anger. No one escaped God's wrath. But you know the rest of the story. You've read your Bible. You know the good news. Every house had death. It was either the death of the firstborn or the death of a substitute, a lamb. But every house had death. Everyone, every Egyptian household, there had to be death. And so the first characteristic I want you to see of the firstborn is the firstborn are wrath-deserving, hell-deserving sinners who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the first characteristic of the firstborn. And everything else we'll say about the firstborn will not make sense if you don't begin there. The firstborn are the redeemed of the Lord. They deserve wrath. They deserve judgment. They deserve hell. But because of the blood of the Lamb, they've been redeemed. So that's the first characteristic of the firstborn. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Exodus 12, 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you live. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So characteristic number one, and we're talking about ourselves. Hell, deserving sinners that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Alright, let me give you the next characteristic of the firstborn. Chapter 13, 1 and 2. As soon as we read about the redemption of the firstborn, we read this. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both man and beast, it belongs to me. And then again, Exodus 13, 12, you shall devote to the Lord the first offering of every womb, the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. Every first offering of a donkey, redeem it with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man, your sons, you shall redeem. Just as an aside, it's interesting. You know, they would have the firstborn of the cattle and the firstborn of the sheep. But if it was a donkey, man and a donkey are the only things that could be redeemed with the blood of the lamb. Sometimes you want to wonder why he pictures us as donkeys. I think I know. Anyway, that's the law of the firstborn. First principle, undeserving sinner redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Second principle, in a special way, that redeemed one belongs to the Lord. It's now his property. 1 Corinthians, New Testament, 6:19. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, who you have from God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. On the level of earth, not always, but usually, people are careful with other people's property. If you borrow something from a neighbor or something, you want to return it in the same shape that you borrowed it. It doesn't belong to you. The first form, you don't belong to you. I don't belong to me. The first form are special. They don't deserve anything but wrath, but they've been redeemed. And in a special way, they're totally devoted to the Lord. That's the second characteristic. They're not their own. The property belongs to the Lord. And there's one more characteristic, and this is the point, so I got to develop it just a little bit more. The firstborn are those who have a tremendous privilege, and that is to be the channel through which God gives himself to the world. They're not only hell-deserving sinners that have received grace. They're not only a special people who are in a special way devoted totally to the Lord, but they were given this great privilege. Exodus 4:22. You shall say to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. That whole nation, God says, they are undeserving but redeemed by blood. They are my channel of redemption. God did not choose Israel as his favorite people. They're not his pets. God is not a respecter of persons. That's one of the big mistakes Israel made. We're God's chosen. He chose us. We are special. We're not like the Gentiles. We're a special people. The Jews are set aside, set apart. Gentiles are dogs. That was their view. They were just dogs. Abraham's our father. Moses is one of our prophets. We are not uncircumcised. We're God's special people. They missed the point of being a firstborn. Exodus 19:5. If you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all peoples. For the earth is mine. Not just you. The whole earth is mine. Deuteronomy 21:17. He shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion. You're familiar with that idea. The firstborn got a double portion. As my firstborn son came to me and reminded me of that. What's 2 times 0? He's going to get a double portion. All right. But the double portion isn't that the firstborn gets twice as much because God has more love for son number one than son number two or child number three or number four. That's not the point. The firstborn represented everybody. And I can't give you all the verses, but God gave to the firstborn the most, the best, and the highest. They were blessed with privilege. They had the most, the best, and the highest. And the reason is because God said, you don't deserve it, but you've been redeemed by blood. You belong to me, and so I am going to bless you with the most, the best, and the highest so that the world could look at you and see how I feel about them. They're to put me on display. The firstborn, God's instruments of redemption. As I said, he didn't love Israel more than he loved Egypt. He didn't love Israel any more than he loved the Canaanites or the Assyrians or the Babylonians. He loved the world. God so loved the world. He loves everybody. But he wants somebody, a group, a people, a firstborn, who are redeemed by blood, who belong to him, to have this privilege of putting him on display so all the world can look at them and say, that's how much God loves me. That's what God wants to do for me. That's how God wants me to see him. Israel was privileged to radiate the Savior to the world, and they send away that privilege. Alright, let me home in on the tribe of Levi, since that's our illustration. I'm going to give the overview. I'm not going to give the details. You can look that up. Because of a great sin that was committed by Levi, Levi was the third son of Jacob by Leah, there was a great curse put on Levi and on the whole tribe. Levi, with his brother Simeon, I don't know if you remember the story, but their sister was raped by a heathen. And they committed a great sin of murder. They were so angry that somebody violated their sister. They got together, made a plan. Here's the end of the story. Genesis 34:25. Came about on the third day when they were in their pain. That was because of circumcision. Two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys, that which was in the city, that which was in the field. They captured and looted all their wealth, all their little ones, their wives, even all that was in the houses. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land. We jump to Jacob's deathbed, where he's giving his prophetic blessing on his children. Genesis 49:5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter their counsel. Let my glory be united. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. In their anger they slew men. In their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger. It's fierce. Their wrath is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob, scatter them in Israel. Imagine sons gathering around the father's deathbed to hear the blessing as he goes into heaven. And he says, cursed be you, Levi. And Simeon, cursed. You will not have an inheritance. You're going to be scattered. You'll never have an inheritance in the land of Israel. And that's what they got from the lips of their father. But I gave you a verse that they became the firstborn in place of Israel. How'd that happen? And let me just walk you through that. Numbers 3:41. You shall take the Levites for me. I'm the Lord instead of the firstborn among the sons of Israel. How did Israel sin away their privilege? God said, Israel's my firstborn. They don't deserve it. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're devoted to me. I am giving them the most, the best, the highest, so that they could put on display and showcase my heart for the entire world. And they sinned away that privilege. And the sin that they say that broke the camel's back, the thing that ended it was that terrible golden calf. You remember the story of the golden calf? I'm going to assume that you knew the record. And anyway, God was so angry at that point. Chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 26. Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, whoever's for the Lord, come to me. And after that sin, God was angry, and Moses drew a line on the ground. And all of Israel was there, ready to get the judgment of God. And he said, whoever's on the Lord's side of all of you, step over the line, come to me. We read in Exodus 32:26, and all the sons of Levi gathered together unto him. Amazing. Of all the tribes, you'd expect someone from Judah to come across, but just the tribe of Levi, the whole tribe, crossed over the line. Well, you know, anybody can cross a line. Anybody can raise their hand. Anybody can sign a card. Anybody can come forward. Anybody can throw a stick on the fire and give a testimony. Is it real, you sons of Levi? Are you serious? Do you mean business with the Lord? You say you're on the Lord's side. Are you really? Let's prove it. Chapter 32, verse 27. He said, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put on his sword on his thigh. Go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp. Kill every man his brother, every man his friend, every man his neighbor. And so the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed. About 3,000 people fell that day. Is it real? Then take out your sword. Kill your sister. Kill your brother. Kill your neighbor. Kill your cousin. Kill your uncle. But the judgment of God, let's see if it's real. And they did. And because they took that stand, they crossed the line, they became gods. God said, you, Levi, you're going to take the place of Israel. Israel is no more my firstborn. The privilege that they would have had to bring Christ to the world and to display Him, I'm now giving to a new group called the Levites. And you're going to become priests. You don't deserve it. You deserve the curse. But because you repented, I'm going to turn the curse into a blessing. What about that curse? Genesis 49:7. I'm going to disperse them in Jacob and scatter them. Were they scattered? Did they get an inheritance? Listen. Numbers 18:20. The Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. Were they scattered? Indeed they were, to the best parts of the land. They were spread out everywhere. But God turned that curse to a blessing. And He said, you're going to get no property on the earth. The Lord is your inheritance. Deuteronomy 18, 1 and 2. The Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's offering by fire and His portion. They shall have no inheritance among the countrymen. The Lord is their inheritance, as He promised them. Chapter 13 of Joshua, verse 14. Only to the tribe of Levi He did not give an inheritance. The offering by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as He spoke to them. Verse 33. To the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as He appointed them, as He promised to them. And so God turned the curse to a blessing. They were scattered, but now into the best parts of the land. And they became God's firstborn, God's channels, God's instruments of redemption. The blessing was, their inheritance was not some blessing. It wasn't some gift. It wasn't some piece of property. It wasn't a farm. The Lord was their inheritance. You see, that's why I say this is a great picture. We're talking about abiding in Christ and having the Lord Himself as your inheritance. Let me make the full circle. You see, what happened to Israel, you're my firstborn, redeemed by blood, belong to me, privileged to radiate me on the earth. They send that privilege away. Levi, firstborn, priest, dedicated to the Lord. You don't deserve it. You deserve a curse, but God turned the curse to a blessing. Now you are my priest, and through you, scattered all over, I will manifest myself. Come to the end of the New Testament, Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. The lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. Men should seek instruction from his mouth. He's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you've turned aside from my way. You've caused many to stumble by the instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I made you despised and abased before all the people. You're not keeping my ways. You're showing partiality in the instruction. And as Israel sinned away their privilege as the firstborn, the tribe of Levi send away their inheritance as the firstborn. The Old Testament ends with that. There's no firstborn. Until we read Luke 2:7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in clothes, laid him in a manger. Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. 1 Corinthians 15:20, now Christ has been raised from the dead, first fruits of all that sleep. Romans 8:29, those he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn among the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. God said, I've got to have on earth a firstborn, someone that can put my heart on display. So he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. Man, as God created man to be, and all through his life and ministry, he put his Father's heart on display all the way to the cross, so that the world could look at him and see how God felt about them. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, to Philip, have I been so long with you? You've not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I've been putting him on display. I want it all to see him. Well, you know how the story goes. Our Lord Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven. Mary sits at the right hand of God. He's come back, though, in the person of his Holy Spirit to indwell his church. It's always been God's plan to have a firstborn on the earth. Someone deserves the wrath of God but been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Someone who's exclusively his and belongs to him, his property. Someone that he could bless with the most, the best, and the highest, that they could put him on display and showcase his heart to a world that desperately needs him. But the firstborn went up into heaven. Where's the firstborn? Back to Hebrews 12, and we'll get ready to wrap this up. You've come now to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. Israel sinned away, Levi sinned away. Jesus demonstrated what it would be. Now you, the church, we are his firstborn. We are the ones redeemed by blood. And what does it mean to abide in Christ? It's the inheritance that Levi had. Christ is your inheritance. Christ himself. You don't have property in this earth. It's him. And we are the ones redeemed by blood. We are the ones that belong exclusively to him. We've yielded ourselves to the Lord, and we are the ones through whom he wants to show the world who he is. Your privilege, brothers, sisters in Christ, is not some spiritual gift, not some blessing, not some ministry God calls you to. Your portion is the Lord. Your inheritance is the Lord. It's our privilege to put him on display. Let me read a couple more verses. Revelation 1:6. He's made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. And here's the great picture of it. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're to put Him on display. I think you know that Psalm 67 is the missionary psalm. And verse 7, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. He's given us now that privilege. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? It means that we're the firstborn and He's the vine and we're the branches. We don't deserve anything. We deserve hell. We deserve wrath. But we've been redeemed by blood. The firstborn should be the whole church, but it's not. There's a remnant. Those who have dedicated themselves to Him, and those who have no other inheritance. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? On earth I desire nothing but Thee. You find somebody, man, woman, young person, you find somebody that knows they deserve nothing but hell and have been redeemed by the grace of God and has turned the curse to a blessing. You find somebody dedicated to the Lord. Somebody who has only Christ as his inheritance. That's the inheritance of Levi. That's what it means to abide in Christ. To abide in Christ is to possess Him and have victory. To abide in Christ is to come to Shiloh, come to Him, rest, and in that rest, know the perfect will of God, no matter what. Content in everything. That's what it means to abide in Christ. To abide in Christ is to come as a hell-deserving sinner, dedicated to the Lord, given the great privilege to put Jesus on display so that your neighbors, your family, your friends, your enemies would look at you and say, now I know how much God loves me, the same way He loves you. That's abiding in Christ. As the branch abides in the vine and draws life from the vine, everything's about Christ. Possessing Christ. Coming to Shiloh, which is Christ. My inheritance, which is Christ. That's what it means to abide in Christ. And we think it's wonderfully illustrated here. Well, Tom will take us to another picture. I think we're having some refreshment, are we? So as I close, let me also include a word of thanks for that. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Not what we think it might mean, but everything You know it means, even if we haven't said it. Work that in our hearts, in our lives. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege that You've given us to be the instruments of redemption to the world. Take us forward in all that it means to abide in Christ. And now guide our fellowship, Lord, and we thank You for the refreshment that comes from You, and thank You for the servants, Your servants, who prepared it for us. And we ask You, Lord, now to receive back the gratitude that You've planted in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name.